Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Yes, it's good enough for me.
Last week, we started a new sermon series on the book of Galatians, which we have entitled Lose Your Religion. There still were no traffic accidents that I saw out here as people drove by our signs, so I guess we're in pretty good shape. But we've been talking about Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, Paul and Barnabas were sent out on missionary journeys from the church in Antioch, and they went to this part of Asia Minor, in Central Asia Minor, called Galatia. There were three churches that we know of there: Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And these three churches received the letter, and then they passed it around. And we learned last week about there are three world religions that all share a common ancestor. They all look back to Abraham. The Jewish people look back to Abraham because of the shared history that Christians have with the Jews. We look back to Abraham, but also the Muslims look back to Abraham too. But you'll remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter, when he gave the first proclamation of the gospel, declared to the Jewish people, "Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." So from the very early days of the church, we've had this understanding that the Jewish faith and the Christian faith are connected, because Jesus the Messiah is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. Now, we learned in order to be a Jew, you had to go through a pretty healthy list of things that you had to do in order to be good with God. In fact, some of you might have heard this before. If you count in the Old Testament, there's actually 613 laws that the Jews had to keep. It was kind of a full-time job. And when the gospel started being preached to the Gentiles, the apostles said, in order to become a disciple, all you have to do is to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized. But this created a problem for some of the churches in which there were Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Because the Jewish believers were teaching the Gentiles, you got to do all these Jewish things first, and then you can become a Christian. And that created this question. So what about the Gentiles? Do they really have to obey the Jewish laws in order to be disciples? And that led to the first council of Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 15:10, the apostles decided, why are you challenging God with burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? And so we learned that Christianity is not so much about religion. Religion's a have to. It's about relationship. It's about a want to. And we are not saved through obeying laws. We are saved by grace. And that is the good news of the gospel. But many of us grew up in different church traditions. And even today, many Christians insist that new believers that come into the church follow certain long-standing religious traditions that are not really found in the New Testament. And so my challenge for you last week was to start making a list of some of the religious traditions that might be important to you personally, but are not found in the New Testament. Did anybody really work on that? I do want you to think about it as this series goes on, because we all have them. We all have things that we really wish when people come in that they do that aren't really found in Scripture, and that's the point of Galatians. Now today, if you saw the title on the sign, I've called this Peter, Paul, and Mary? Let's find out what this is about. I'd like to encourage or remind you to last week in Galatians 1, Paul said to these believers after a beautiful introduction to the letter, grace and peace to you. And then he says, I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, if you were reading that letter for the first time, can you imagine what might be going through your mind? I imagine some of the Jews that were listening to that were asking to Paul, just who do you think you are? Why are you telling us this stuff? Why are you acting like judge, jury, and executioner? Well, let's take a look today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 886. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. We're going to start in verse 11, but we are going to continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open here. Paul continues his letter. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how violently I persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia. And later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north in the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was what people were saying. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. You see, Paul knew the opposition he was going to face when he accused them of turning away from God. So he set out right away to tell them his authority came from direct revelation from Jesus. It didn't come from any of the apostles. It didn't come from any other human being. It came directly from Jesus. He even reminded them, I used to be a zealous defender of the faith. You know that. I persecuted the church. And then, on the way to Damascus to arrest disciples there, I was stopped by Jesus. And the message I preach to you is the message I received by direct revelation from Jesus. Paul is establishing his authority as an apostle. Now, he continues in this letter. Let's look in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those who were considered to be leaders of the church, and shared with them the message I'd been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. So once again, Paul verifies, hey, I met with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. They support me. And we had this problem with those who wanted to enslave the Gentiles by forcing them to follow Jewish religious tradition before they can follow Jesus. But we preserve the truth of the good news for you. And then he even said the big three back at the church in Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John, they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers and encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles. Then something interesting happened. The apostle Peter came to visit the church at Antioch. He wanted to find out what was going on, and Paul told him. And they were encouraged. But before we go any further with Peter in the next part of the passage, I want to remind you something about Peter. Do you remember at the end of the sermon on the day of Pentecost when Peter first proclaimed the gospel in Acts 2:38 and 40, he said something very interesting. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is the good news of the gospel. But then he went on to say, "This promise is to you," meaning his Jewish audience, "and to your children, and even to the" what? "The Gentiles," the non-Jewish people, "all who have been called by the Lord our God." So Peter preached this inclusion of the Gentiles on the day of Pentecost. But I also want you to remember in Acts chapter 10, there was a Roman soldier named Cornelius. And Cornelius had a faith in the God of the Jews. He had served there apparently long enough. He'd understood who God was, and he actually worshiped him. And he was praying to him one day. And the Lord said, "I want you to call for a man named Peter. He's staying in Joppa right now, the home of a tanner. I want you to go send for him." Now, Peter didn't know that God was telling this to Cornelius. And you might remember the story. Peter was on the rooftop of this house, and he has this vision. And this big sheet comes down out of heaven, and it has all kinds of food. And it even had food that was not what we would call unkosher. Okay? It wasn't according to the clean animals. It included unclean animals. And Peter said, "No, I can't eat this." And the vision happened again. And it happened three times. And the Lord told Peter, "Don't call unclean that which the Lord has called clean." Well, Peter had no idea what this meant until messengers from Cornelius came to the place where Peter was staying. And they knocked on the door and they said, "Hey, we want you to come." And Peter was like, "But I'm a Jew. I'm not supposed to go to the house of a Gentile." And then he started putting the pieces together. And the Holy Spirit said, "Go." So Peter went to the home of Cornelius. And something amazing happened while he was there. The gospel was accepted by these people. Afterwards, in Acts 11, 1-3, Luke records, "Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God." This was the fulfillment of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost would happen. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. So what do you think the problem was? Well, check it out. They said, you entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them. That was their criticism. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people that were to be welcomed into the family of God, Peter was sent to see them, and his Jewish brothers and sisters, who were now Christ followers, shook their fingers at him. And so, in verses 12 to 18, Peter explains, the Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. And these six brothers here accompanied me. And we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he had fallen on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Isn't that amazing? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Now that is good news for people like you and me who are not Jews, because the good news is for us too. But it took a little bit of convincing for some of the Jewish believers to really accept that. But I wanted to paint this picture for you so you understood before we get to the next part of Galatians that Peter personally experienced and he testified to others that God accepts the Gentiles. Everybody with me here? Okay, and that takes us to this next passage in Galatians 2, 11 to 13. Check this out. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, wait a minute. I thought Peter was a saint. You know, a lot of people venerate Peter. In some Christian traditions, even regard him as the first pope, right? And then he turned around and told Jesus he wasn't going to go to the cross and die, stop talking like that. Then he even denied Jesus. And now after he preaches the gospel, the Gentiles are accepted. Then he starts division in the church there in Antioch. So let me picture it like this. These are the Jewish believers. These are the Gentile believers. Peter's over here with the Gentile believers until friends of James come to town. And he doesn't want to get any more criticism, so he goes over and eats only with the Jewish believers. And there was division heading for this church. And Paul put his foot down and confronted Peter to his face in front of everyone and said, no! This isn't the way it works. Peter did this because of fear of criticism from the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. And that turned into hypocrisy. Pretty strong words of the Apostle Paul calling Peter, one who had walked with Jesus these 3.5 years, The one that Jesus said after his resurrection, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." But it turned into hypocrisy. And Paul called him on the carpet. Peter did this because of fear of criticism. 2 Timothy 1:7, we're told God has not given us a spirit of fear. Anytime you feel fear, it's not from God. It's coming from the evil one. God's given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Peter had the power and the love, but apparently didn't have the self-discipline at that point to actually live what he was supposed to do. And this takes us back to the concept of religion is following the law. It's following the traditions. And many of us growing up believing that our status with God is based on what we do for Him. And that's what religion is all about. Religion is about what we do. And there's no way we can do for God in a way that meets the requirements of the law. We're all sinners. And that's the good news of the gospel. God isn't interested in religion. He wants a relationship, and that relationship is based on grace. And the good news is that our status with God is now based on what He's done for us, not our adherence to the laws and the traditions. That takes us to verse 14. When I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel. Now I want to pause there. That's an interesting phrase. When I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel. There is a really interesting Greek word that is used here, orthopodia. Now, it's a compound word. It's got two concepts put together, and it's really interesting. I wanted to share this with you to help you understand a little bit about what translators go through when they're trying to put this in a way that we can understand. Do you guys know what the word ortho means? It means straight. Anybody ever go to an orthodontist to get your teeth straightened? That's where the word ortho comes from. Now, the podia, does anybody recognize that? Feet. It's the idea if you've ever been to a podiatrist. So the word orthopodia has this idea of having a straight foot, and Paul says they didn't have straight feet. Now that's kind of a cumbersome translation, isn't it? They were not straight-footed. It might be easier for us to understand if we said they were not walking straight. But I think a contemporary translator would put it this way: their walk didn't match their talk. Does that make sense? Peter said he believed it was for the Gentiles, but they weren't walking that way. So let's pick it back up in 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, he didn't do this privately, he did it in front of everybody, since you are a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like Gentiles, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. That is so important, I want to read that one again. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. We can't do it. Verse 17, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner. Watch this. I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live this earthly life by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no reason for Christ to die. Did you hear what Peter was saying here? If I rebuild the old system of law, if I insist these new believers have to follow the Jewish traditions, it's wrong. When I elevate religious traditions, when I insist on my own preferences, when I cause division by excluding others, that's what Peter was doing, and Paul called him on the carpet for it. That's rebuilding the old system of law. But I'd like to suggest to you, the church should not be about division. Do you know what I think the church needs to be about? The church should be about multiplication. But when we're dividing people and saying, you can't do that, it divides and it doesn't multiply when we rebuild these religious traditions. Now, many of us here may have grown up in different denominational churches. I've even heard people say, I am always a Lutheran before I'm a Christian, or I'm a Methodist before I'm a... That's wrong. So here at Hamersville Church of Christ, we encourage believers to lay down these denominational differences from the past for the sake of unity in the body of Christ. We need to lay aside former traditions that aren't found in the Gospels. We need to lay down our preferences that aren't spelled out in the Gospels to welcome people. Now, many of you might remember Galatians 2:2. I am crucified with the Christ, nevertheless I live, but you may never have seen it in this context today. So I want you to see it again. For when I tried to keep the law, what happened? It condemned me. I can't keep it. So I died to the law. What does he mean by that? I stopped trying to meet its requirements so that I can live for God. I can live this life of freedom. So my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the context of this verse. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. And as we understand this, that the law condemned me and I had to die to it, and Christ paid for my sins through the crucifixion so I can live for God, what a perfect time to think about that sacrifice in the context of celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament law was given to show us we couldn't obey it, we couldn't fulfill it, and God had the plan, and the plan was to send Jesus to redeem us, to pay for our sins, and buy us back to God. So we celebrate this Lord's Supper, this bread representing his body, this cup representing his blood, to help us remember the price that was paid for our sins so that we didn't have to keep the law, but we can relate to God through grace. It's not religion, it's relationship. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for your love. And we thank you that we live on this side of the cross. I can't imagine having to live during that period where there were 613 laws of the Jewish faith that people had to obey in order to be made right with you. And then if we messed up, we had to go through this series of sacrifices over and over and over and over. Year after year after year, our sins just being rolled back because the blood of animals can never pay for sin. And that's when you stepped in and you sent Jesus to be the sacrifice once for all time to take away our sin and help us relate to you in a different way, not by following the law, but by putting our faith and trust in Jesus as your Son and our Savior. As we take these emblems just now, help us reflect on the price that was paid, not for his sin, because he had none, but for ours. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you're a follower of Christ, you're invited to celebrate with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, thank you again for giving your life to pay our debt. Thank you for giving us a path to be restored to God without having to keep the law. Thank you for this gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to know that a lot of people might think that Paul confronting Peter in front of everybody might have caused a church split, right? But interestingly enough, that's not what happened. In fact, we're not told specifically, but it appears that Peter and Paul worked it out and had a merry ending. We know this because in Peter's second letter that was directed to the same region of churches, in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he's talking about the gospel, and he says, "The Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And this is what our beloved brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of all these things in all of his letters." Now, if Peter was still mad at Paul, if there was still a wedge between them, he wouldn't have written that, would he? And Peter recognized that even at that time, Paul was writing a lot of letters. But look what he says next. "Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with" what? "Other parts of Scripture." Did you know that the Apostle Peter considered Paul's letters with the same authority as Old Testament Scripture? That's amazing. But it's also another reason, as Peter was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can be assured that the letters that Paul wrote, that's why they were included in the New Testament. And with the authority of Paul and the agreement of Peter, this is why they talked about the difference between religious tradition and relationship, and they say choose relationship over religion, which is why we call this sermon series, "Lose Your Religion." If you're tied to religious tradition and practice and trying to be good enough for God, it's not going to work. And that's why God gave us Jesus and gave us His grace. So, my challenge for you. I asked this last week, I'll ask it again. Put some time in during this sermon series. Make it a priority to read Paul's letter to the Galatians in one sitting. Doesn't have to be today, doesn't have to be this week, but sometime between now and Thanksgiving, sit down and read it. It's only 6 chapters. But it'll give you a context in which you may not have had before when we pick verses out bit by bit. So I want to encourage you to read the letter in one sitting. However, I've got a few questions for you this week to ponder. The first one is, am I creating any barriers for people to know Jesus? This is why I had you work on the list last week. Do I have religious traditions and preferences that I insist people make that commit to that aren't in the New Testament? So once again, am I creating barriers, first of all, for people to know Jesus, but also am I creating barriers for people to connect with the church family? Those are important questions. If so, then you need to lose that religion. But I also want to remind you, in the coming 3 months, counting October, November, and December, we're going to have a lot of opportunity to have people here on our campus. We're going to have dinners, and we're going to have activities, trunk or treat, all these kind of things. Anytime we're meeting together as a church family, whether it's worship services or other special events, I want to challenge you to make it a priority to spend time with our guests and our new people or those who appear to be alone. If you've ever visited a church, you might know sometimes it's a pretty lonely feeling. We talked about this in the iChurch series in the iFellowship. We tend to talk with people we already know unless we intentionally make new people or people who are sitting alone feel welcome. And I want to challenge you, don't be like Peter was today, only going and talking with the people you're comfortable with. We're all going to need to get out of our comfort zones, and as new people come, we need to put the priority on them. So that's my challenge for you today. If you have a decision today, we're going to sing a song of invitation. My chains are gone. Let's stand and sing. If you have a decision, you can come forward today.